So the last time I preached at 6 p.m., I preached for 51 minutes. This one's sitting at a cool 29, so happy days. We are continuing in our series on James tonight, and we are looking at what it is to see ourselves differently. And so I want to do something a little bit different this evening. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that you are one of the first believers in Jesus. You are culturally Jewish, yes, and you've grown up knowing and understanding what it is to be right with God, what it is to set some things up in your world and go through some rites and rituals in order to be told by your community and know in your heart that you are inside the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden, one day, this guy comes along and preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And he flips the whole thing on its head, but it's also never made sense like it's made sense now. It's never made sense like this before. All of a sudden, those people out there that you sort of had compassion for, but you were afraid to go near because you were afraid of stepping outside of the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, here's this rabbi, this teacher, someone who's asking you to follow them to God. They're saying, go to them. Go and eat with the tax collector and the sinner, the broken, the sex worker, and those that are afflicted. And bring the love of God to them. And you're like, I am in. I get this. And all of a sudden, there's a meaning to your experience of religion that perhaps had been waning over time in the ritual and the mundanity of it all. And so what are we even talking about here when we say religion? When James is talking about religion a little later in our text, what he's talking about is not your Christianity or your Judaism or your Buddhism necessarily. But what he's talking about is whatever particular practices that you have put up in your life in order for you to know that you are right with God. So it's the things that you are going about and the things you are doing and not doing that allows you to go, I'm in good standing with that which I consider to be divine. In this case, it's the God of the Bible. And this guy comes along, this Jesus, imagine again now that this Jesus comes along and he flips the whole thing on its head. And it's so much different. And then Jesus dies and then he's resurrected from the dead and then he ascends into heaven like he said he would do. And then the church continues for maybe a decade. And as it continues, this Jesus that taught us to go to widows and to orphans, his people, they start looking after widows and orphans. And then there's some complaints that come through and all of a sudden the non-Jewish believers are saying about the Jewish believers that, hang on a minute, our widows and orphans aren't being cared for as well as, say, the Jewish widows and orphans are. And the people that look the most like Jesus, the people that knew him the best, his disciples, they go, well, we can't have that, but this church thing is really growing. And if we're going to pastor the community and if we're going to like minister the word and continue to faithfully teach, we're going to need to raise some leaders up to deal with this problem and make sure people are being loved and served like they belong in the kingdom of God. And so they raise some people up and one of them is called Stephen. And the Bible outlines like what the qualities of the leader are, and it's not someone that is charismatic and outgoing and gregarious, someone that has all the friends that they need or can talk to strangers, or even someone that can stand up here and not look at their notes for the first kind of 4 to 5 minutes of their sermon, right? It's radical humility and an outlandish acceptance of Jesus as he says he is. Radical humility and an acceptance that Jesus is Lord. And Stephen is one of these guys. And Stephen is ministering to the widows and the orphans. And in the middle of his ministry, he is dragged from that place by a mob of people he used to call family, the Jewish brothers and sisters that he was still trying to maintain some sort of life and existence with, no doubt. And he is stoned to death. This Stephen is someone you may have known. This Stephen is someone you've certainly spoken to. And this Stephen is someone that you admire in the faith. And then the church scatters. Because all of a sudden, following Jesus is a little more risky and a little more costly than I'd first thought it was. Following Jesus now has incurred the wrath of the people that I used to call family as they would execute one of my brothers in Christ, defying the Roman Empire. You see, Jews at this point, they're not allowed to execute their people that break their laws. They can punish them, sure, but they can't stone them. But so rife has the tension got between Jew and Christian now that many Jewish people are willing to risk the wrath of Rome in order to see their kind of will done to Christians in this space. And it's into this that James writes his letter. Probably one of the earliest New Testament books, James is going to implore us to see ourselves differently, as he implores the first community of believers to continue to see themselves as disciples of Jesus. Because you can imagine that as the church scatters, right, it's pretty easy to like get on a boat, ship over to Cyprus, and then just slot into the Jewish community there. You'd know that I'm Jewish, right? I know the law, I can do the stuff, I can talk the talk and even walk the walk. And so publicly, I can just put that back on whilst privately paying homage to Jesus. I can publicly stop going to the widows and the orphans and privately just kind of have my little quiet times and pray that Jesus loves me, right? And James is saying, don't do it. Count it all joy, he says at the start of his book, that you experience persecution, because it's persecution that is going to form you up in your faith. So when temptations come, when the temptation to kind of chuck it all in because it's easier and the risk to my reputation is greater than I wanted it to be, that when that temptation comes up, you'll be much more equipped to resist it. Don't do it, he says. And then after he does that, after he says, hang on, guys, he says this: everyone should hear this. And this is one of three things that I think James wants us to kind of hear about what it is to persevere as a disciple of Jesus, what it is for us to continue to see ourselves as a disciple of Jesus. And he says in verse 19, that we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Because human anger doesn't bring about the kind of righteousness, the kind of right standing with God that God desires. Do you see the link there? The religion, right standing, righteousness, right? What James is saying here is that a religious expression that contains human anger as seeking to be told I'm right with God, that does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. James is saying here that the Jewish communities that are persecuting you and that killed our brother in response to what we were doing and saying, their response being human anger and violence, that does not bring about the kind of right standing with God that God is looking for in our hearts and our lives. Because you can probably imagine that, yeah, there are Christians at this point that have fled and they've gone underground. But there would likely be others that have fronted up to the leaders and gone, hey, it's time. It's time we take the synagogues. It's time we fight back and we push back. And James is saying, no, it isn't. It will never be time for that. Because our Jesus is a Jesus of non-violence. One who, when accused of everything, never spoke a word to defend himself, let alone in human anger. And so be quick to listen and slow to speak, not pursuing human anger, but instead, if you want the kind of righteousness that God desires, reject all of the filth in the world and humbly accept the word that's been planted in you. So what is this filth that James is talking about? What is this world? So when James is going to use world here, and he'll use it a couple of times in our text, what he's talking about is not like the kind of the gardens out there or the forests or the desert or the trees. He's not saying don't get the mud on you. What he's saying is get all of the rebelliousness of humanity, everything that humanity has rebelled against God in, get all of that out of your life. All of that filth, get it out of your life. Human anger is a part of it, absolutely. And thinking that you can be justified in that. But more than that, it's the not going to the widows and the orphans because I've created a religion that tells me that I don't need to share God's love with them in order to be right with God. So that's the filth. And I've got a funny story about the filth in my own life, right? When I first became a Christian, I jumped straight into the mission field. I was with YWAM Youth with a Mission for a number of years. And I came back after a few years and I pulled out my old Xbox and I start playing this old video game about an assassin and you run around and you have to fulfill contracts and such. And I was watching The Walking Dead, but like the second season back in 2011, or whatever it was, 2012. And I was like, zombies, assassins, sleep. And this one night, all the while, like getting up, doing my quiet time, like praying, all of that. And this one night, I had this dream where the main character from this video game, it's like the most vivid dream I've ever had, is sitting on this stool in this like jet, like pure white room, and there's fire everywhere, and there's zombies in the fire, and the fire, and the zombies are on fire. And this character is sitting there and he begins to describe to me the process by which he's destroying my faith and corrupting my mind through violent video games and like visceral images of death and horror. And I woke up like, whoa, that was crazy. Zombies, video games. It took me a few nights of this dream for me to go, hold up. Like, God, are you speaking to me now? And so I was like, okay, I guess I need to humbly accept that you are who you say you are. That you know how I'm going to continue in my walk with you better than I do. And so I stopped watching The Walking Dead, praise be to the Lord, and I sold my Xbox and my faith got better. But actually, this is a journey, right? And so I had another one of these just the other month. There's a stupid TV show called Rick and Morty. It's really cynical, nihilistic TV show. And like, I'm a bit of a cynic, and so I got really into it. And after like 7 seasons of this, I just felt the Holy Spirit be like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Like, you're already a cynic. This isn't helping you. And I just had to let it go. And praise be, my faith's gotten better. And it's not that I'm more spiritual, it's just easier to know where Jesus is. It's like when my mind is full of all of this junk, it's so hard to sort the wood from the trees and actually find him. So James is saying, get rid of the filth. Like, it might not appear to be even necessarily a bad thing. You might go, it's fine, don't worry about it, whatever. Get rid of the filth. Trust me, he knows way better than you do what's good for you. And then James says, all right, it's not just enough to get rid of the filth and humbly accept the word. You've got to actually like do it now, right? You've got to do the word that has been planted in you, right? You humbly accept Jesus as Lord, but then you've got to do it, right? You've got to do the stuff. And he goes on to just talk about exactly what it is to hear it, to listen to it, to accept it, but not do it. And he likens it to someone that looks at a mirror and like examines their face and then goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. And I thought initially that was this kind of like, oh, there weren't that many mirrors around back then. Like, so people were like really had to remember what they looked like because they might not get another shot. But like mirrors are like 8,000 years old. There were like heaps of mirrors around. And not, like people could see their reflection, right? But it wasn't about mirrors at all. Because actually what it's about is your identity. A mirror is where you come face to face with who you are. And James is saying that someone that comes face to face with who they are, that hears that Jesus is Lord and accepts it, also accepts who Jesus has made them to be. A doer of the word, right? But to go from there and not do it, it's like just to forget who you are, or worse, reject it. Like these believers are at risk of doing, to just slip back into their old cultural role, forgetting who God's made them to be. People that go to the widows and the orphans in their trouble. He says, no, like you've got to be like someone who looks into, and he just abandons the mirror at this point totally, and he goes, looks into the perfect law that provides freedom. That's another way of saying the word that you accept humbly into your life, which is another way of saying Jesus, which is another way of saying everything that he like preached and taught and reframed about what I already knew. Because remember, your first century like early church Jewish believers at the moment, not kind of 21st century westernized believers, like to reframe it all and to look at that beautiful thing that provides freedom and remember it and to continue to do it, to actually go, God, this is who you made me to be and this is what you made me to do. This is what you asked me to do with my hands and my feet, and I'm actually going to say yes and do it. We're going to continue in it. And James says that is the kind of person that is going to be blessed by God. See, to be blessed by God, right, is to have God with you. If you know anything, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the peacemakers. All of these things, not necessarily held up as good things by the Jewish community, or if they are, they're likely not done by the community that I had left. Sure, it's all well and good to talk about loving and serving the poor, but to actually do it, that's a whole other thing. But that's the kind of person that God is going to bless. Don't just hear it, but do it. Because if you don't, and he's going to go on to kind of paint a bit of an illusion in a moment, is you risk creating a new religious framework. I'm just going to grab you for a moment and just bring you right back here into the 21st century. But we are at risk of this too. We are at risk in the evangelical Christian church in Melbourne of creating a Christianity that tells us we're okay with God but never sends us to the broken. That tells us we are okay with God, but never costs us our reputation in the eyes of those who have rejected God. And James would say, don't do it. Don't be deceived. You don't get the Sermon on the Mount without dinner with tax collectors and sex workers. You just don't. You need to do it because you risk deception. And he goes on to talk about the taming of the tongue. And so he talks about how important it is for us to tame our tongue, because if we don't do that, our religion becomes meaningless. And hopefully by now you've kind of clued into that word religion. And that's not something we want to be meaningless, because our religion is the thing that tells us that we are right with God. And James is saying that if you listen to the word and you hear it, but you don't do it, and worse, you don't learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, then your religion becomes meaningless. You risk deceiving yourself into thinking that you are right with God when you are not. And he goes on to explain a bit more about that. But one of the most heartbreaking things about that meaninglessness is that everyone else knows that you're full of it. The community of people that are actually chasing after Jesus and actually like trying to hang on to being disciples of Jesus, that haven't deceived themselves, see that in you. And they know that that's not really who you are. Yeah, sure, you talk about generosity all the time, but you tell the same story. You've been telling it for 4.5 years. Is that the only time you've ever been generous? Like, we never see you live that out. Or whatever version of that that the community will see. I had a moment recently, like less than a month ago, with my mum, and I was having a conversation with her. And on reflection of the conversation, I realized that I behaved in a way that caused my religion to be utterly meaningless. You see, my mom and I, we've always had these really awesome conversations, like had these robust like debates almost, or intellectual conversations. And most of the time, we're on the same page. But this one night, we weren't. And I was really passionate about the thing that we were talking about. And I was just going for it. And I was just getting excited and worked up. And I totally missed the fact that she was grieved every single time I made a point. See, I was so caught up in what I had to say and demonstrating what I knew, or maybe winning, that I missed the fact that my mom was being hurt with the words that I was using. She thought that I characterized her in this really awful way, and that she thought all of these things, which I hadn't done, but it didn't matter. And that's awful that I would do that and that my mom would experience that. But even more awful when I have to now contend with the fact that she knows that I'm a minister and she hasn't been in church in years. You see, in that moment, my mom walks away perhaps thinking, oh, why would he say that to me? Why would he talk to me like that? How could he think that of me? Isn't he a minister? Doesn't he follow this Jesus? And I had to repent. I had to call my mom up and in tears apologize and repent and ask her forgiveness. And thank God for my wife, who goes, I think you probably need to rethink how that whole conversation went down. Because she knew that I was full of it. And maybe you've had an experience like that. Maybe you've had an experience of a Christian leader that you know, that you admire, that you go, man, I want to learn from you and live like you and be like you. Only to then hear them talk about something or say something or run their mouth about someone, or just for all of the like wind to be taken out of your sails about that person. And maybe it's got so bad that you've gone, well, geez, if that's what they're like, maybe this whole Jesus thing isn't even really worth it. Maybe you've had an experience like that with me as a Christian leader. And I've got to say, if I'm going to lead this community, I need to repent of that. So if that is you, if you've had that experience with me, you have full permission to come and confront me with it. And I will be quick to listen and slow to speak, and I won't even get angry. I'll repent. Or maybe you've been that for someone else. Now, many of you, most of you, aren't Christian leaders in the same fashion that I am in this room, but we all lead those that we disciple, whether or not it's officially like youth leading or whatever, or even if we're just an older brother or sister in the community that has said something or behaved in a way that's caused someone just to go, oh. And if that's you, let me encourage you to repent. be reconciled. And if someone comes to you repentant, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And if someone confronts you, same. And James is going to land here in what pure religion is, meaningful religion. And he's going to tell us what the practices of life are that make us know we are right with God. And he says, pure and unadulterated religion looks like this, guys. Tend to the widows and the orphans in their trouble and keep yourself unmarred by the world. Now, I've given you the NLT there because it's one that you hadn't heard. And it's just a bit simpler. Care for the widows and orphans in their trouble and keep yourself from being corrupted by the world. Putting you back in the first century now, this is why Stephen was killed. Stephen wasn't killed because he was talking about serving and loving the poor or saying it was a good idea for us to be prayerful and mindful of the widows and the orphans. He was killed because he listened to Jesus when Jesus says, get down in the mud with them, eat with them, and treat them like they are worthy of the love of God, that they are in the kingdom of God, because they are. That's the disruption. That's the thing that's going to cause you to lose your reputation. And it was true for our first century believers, but it's true for us. When we orient our lives around what Jesus would call us to orient it around, that is, serving those and giving to those like of ourselves that will never be able to pay us back. It's not a quid pro quo kind of a thing. It's the like, oh, like you are desperate and in need. You are an outcast in our society and community. And I'm going to bring you into family. And it's keeping yourself uncorrupted from the world. Remember, that world is the rebelliousness of humanity. And so there are three things that I want to encourage you guys to do as you go from here about like, all right, Cam, well, that's all well and good, but what can I actually do? And because I don't have these notes and they're only on the slide, I'm just going to step down here. And so tonight, you could all go home, look in a mirror and just confront your religion. What is it that you believe makes you right before God? Do you believe that Jesus knows what makes you right before him better than you do? Then tomorrow, yeah, let God do whatever he does there. Maybe you do, and great, good job. But maybe God's like, hey, you do, but do you see how you don't give me this part of your life, or you're hanging on to this, or whatever it might be? And then tomorrow, I just want you to begin to notice how often your religion brings you in contact with the widows and the orphans. And how seriously do you take being uncorrupted by the world? And you'll start to notice it, right? I pray that you all do, that the things that you pick up now, all of a sudden go, ooh, hold up. Maybe this is not so good for me. And then finally, next week, as you've kind of started to catalog these things and confront who it is that God's called you to be, make the changes. Talk to a friend, join a soup kitchen or something if you need to get kind of shoulder to shoulder with people in need. Or ask for help to get the brokenness out of your life. And continue to resist the temptation to create a Christianity, to create a religion that tells you you're right with God, but doesn't cost you this kind of stuff. Let me pray.